free is free indeed. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you know that free people, free people? God, it is my prayer for this house that we become a free people. Just a free people. Because when you get free, there's no greater experience when you're free. Sometimes getting free from yourself rather than free from a circumstance or free from something that's haunting you or come against you. But sometimes, God, we can be our worst enemy. But to be free from me, to be free from ourselves, God, I pray that you would just begin to just cut the ropes that hold us down. The things that keep us from going into our community, the fears of speaking up, the fears of saying something where we work, to a friend, to lay hands on somebody that needs a touch from God. God, that we would just let go of ourselves and let you in, to let you have the lordship over our lives. God, too long we've lived in religion. And God, we don't want that here. And sometimes, God, we don't know how to get from point A to point B. We know in our hearts that we want to be there. Sometimes we don't know how. And God, I pray that you would download revelation to us. But God, we would learn how to ask questions and then anticipate and expect you to answer them. God, I thank you for freeing us. And God, I pray that would be our experience, that would be our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. All right. Praise God. That's some amazing worship time together with all of you. I was just blessed to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. I know that's I think we would all agree a little change is good sometimes, right? We're good with that. I'm going to do some random fire stuff here. Is that okay? Is that all right? We're just, you know, this is still part of the message. We have some amazing things. But Gianna Steele had an amazing day yesterday. And so she just did so well in her kettlebell competition. And girl, we are proud of you without kettlebells, but because you have excelled in your softball team's doing some amazing things as well, and you're a key part of that team, we just bless you, girl.
Yes.
Isn't she amazing?
Amen.
She is. We're just blessed to have you, and we're blessed to see the favor of the Lord upon your life at such a young age. Amen. And He's been with you all along and will be there every step of the way. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. I saw her amazing face there. I just wanted to touch on that, too. So just bless you. All right. And bless all of you. So we have this evening service because we had an amazing time this week. Remember back in February when it was snowing? Like, can you imagine walking out that door and it would be like a blizzard, right? No, you can't imagine that because of this heat wave that we've had. If it makes you feel any better when we went to Chicago, I don't even know if it could be worse. It was worse. It was like 98 degrees and I think 98% humidity because Lake Michigan there, I think it was just all that water was coming across. And it was soaking hot. So, but it's great to be home. And so back in February, though, we had to sign up for the Jesus Culture Conference, and some of you showed an interest. We had a little hiccup here right near the end, and our team got a little smaller. But I'll tell you what, we just had an amazing time, and I want to just really encourage all of us as a church that when we pour into our people and we are able to participate in things like that, we grow, and we grow together. And so we're just so blessed to be home. We had an amazing time together. And in fact, we've asked Alan and Sarah are here, and they were on this, I don't want to even call it a trip, that's too small of a word. This experience in worship and word, I want to just give you very quickly. You guys come on over here, and Pastor Sherry, you can come over with and bring the microphone. But we want you to understand that these are a conference, that they certainly have the worship, and the worship is provided by the Jesus Culture team, which in and of itself was amazing. We are just so blessed by the worship. But then to have some amazing speakers, just what I would just say is world-class anointed speakers bringing the Word of God. And then they had some panel discussions on human sexuality and purity. And they had other discussions throughout the day during the daytime sessions. And we were challenged by all those things. And so we're just really blessed. And we've come, those of you that weren't able to go, we brought a blessing back for you. Is that okay?
Yeah
we're going to just send a fire. Yeah. Our I want to say our responsibility, our privilege, is to bring back what we've learned, what we've been taught, and what we've caught to you, to all of you, and to our community. It couldn't happen at a better time because, as you know, we're gearing up for the crusade here in just a couple weeks. And I'll tell you what, this church is going to hit the ground running. I know you're already steamrolling ahead, and we're just trusting this will just be a greater emphasis of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be demonstrated and proclaimed to our community. Amen. So, we asked these guys if they had something to share, and they did. And so I don't know what it is, but I don't know who's going to go first. It looks like Alan's going to go first because he's got the microphone. So, Alan Hafner, would you just share what God has put on your heart today?
Of course.
All right.
Well, firstly, I'd like to apologize for using my phone to get my notes because I didn't have time to transfer it to paper. But the first speaker I'm going to talk about is Ephraim Smith. He had some really interesting and like powerful words about life.
Amen.
It's pretty great. But he told us about this story that he when he was younger, about when he was at his cousin.
Yeah,
his cousin's
house down south.
And he was like maybe how old was he? Like 10
10
years
or 12
old, around that age. His aunt or someone, some close relative, was cooking something on the grill, and he's like, "Oh man, I really want some of that chicken that's on there." And he goes to eat, and well, his aunt, I think it was, told him, "Oh, you better not touch that grill because it's hot and you'll burn yourself." So he's like, "Okay, I won't." So she leaves, closes the lid, lets it cook. So he's like, "Oh, I'm gonna get me some of that chicken." And so he walks on over, lifts the lid, grabs a piece, eats it. He's like, "Oh my, this is the best chicken I've ever eaten." And so he's eating it, savoring it, and then his aunt comes back in and is like, "Wow, why? I told you not to touch that grill. You'll burn yourself. It's hot." He's like, "But I wanted some of that chicken." He's like, "Oh," then she said, "Well, was the chicken good?" And he's like, "Yeah, it was the best chicken I've ever eaten." And he just went into such greater detail about how much he loved it. And then she corrects him and says, "No, that was armadillo." And that, he was like, that took him back for a moment. And he was explaining how, he's like, "Well, I can't take back what I said because I already said it was delicious." And
that's good.
And so he related that to worship and how we need to expand our taste buds for worship. And to not be afraid of changes that could happen or just slight differences in what we're taking in.
Right.
But that that really impacted me a lot. And that's why I wanted to share it tonight. It's a really interesting story. I'd definitely say check them out sometime if you have the opportunity.
Amen.
The next speaker, Jensen Franklin. He was amazing. He did quite a good job. But he told about Joseph in Exodus, or not Joseph, Moses in Exodus, about how. Don't want to go to that one, or about the burning bush, because I wanted to talk about that. Because I don't want to take some of your
It's funny, because a lot of the stuff we were learning when we're in the wilderness, a lot of the passages on Joseph and the difficult time he went through, Moses at the burning bush, and also Moses with the stick.
Yeah,
so I'm not sure. So you go.
I was going to go to the stick and then go to the burning bush.
You go. You just go.
All right. So Jensen explains that God can, how do you put that? He
can use what we have in our hand, right?
Yeah. He can use what we have in our hands.
That's right.
Whether how plain and normal it be, and turn it into something supernatural.
Yeah.
He takes this example in explaining how Moses had at the burning bush. He had this encounter with God, and. He told him to, this is my version of it, he told him to just pick up the snake by the tail, or he said, cast your stick out, and the stick turned into a snake.
Right.
And so he went and picked up the snake by the tail, and it turned back into a stick. And so, sorry.
Well, no.
Losing where I'm going with
this. No, that's okay. It was an amazing story. I think what you're trying to say is that the power of God was what made it happen, right?
Yep, that's where I was getting with it.
Yeah, good.
But, and then he relates us all to that stick. That we're all just like just something normal, common, nothing special. But once God touches us and has that encounter with us, it turns into something supernatural.
Amen. That's a good word. Yeah, that's a good
but
word.
That's where I was going with that.
Good deal. Awesome.
That's all I have.
Okay. Well, give it to the lady next to you then. Thanks. Yeah, good job, Alan. Well done. Good job.
I just want to talk about the worship that they had three sessions a day, and they would always have worship beforehand. And I like to worship. I like to sing up on stage, and both up on stage and down in the congregation. And I've been on the worship team for a couple of years, so I haven't had a lot of time down below. But to go there and to be ministered to through the worship, it was such an encouragement, and it was so refreshing, because we do this worship team that we have is amazing. But doing same thing, Sunday after Sunday, it's nice to get just refreshed by an amazing group like Jesus Culture. And they're such an encouragement, because they started from like a little youth group band in church, and now they're amazing. And to echo what he said about the story of Moses and a stick, that really spoke to my heart, because especially on the worship team, I kind of have this want to be like controlling and have everything go like a certain way. But God said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A stick." And he said, "Release it to the ground, relinquish it." And when he did, that was when God was able to use that small, that stick for something supernatural.
Amen.
So.
Amen. That's good. All right.
It blessed me. If nothing else would have happened, it blessed me to watch these two enter into something supernatural, to watch them worship, to watch them behold the presence of God. It blessed me as a parent, as a pastor, to see these guys be encouraged to be around people their age. And they got to meet the whole band on the last night we were there. They got their picture. They got to meet Chris Kalala and the drummer and the electric guitar player. And I can't remember.
Bass player, Brandon.
It was really, and we got to talk with Kim Walker. And it was just really... You'll have to ask us after service about, there was just a little bit of favor on us.
Amen.
Should I say that?
That's good.
Okay. Just ask us if you want to know what happened. It's just, we're just so blessed. And it's going to be a little, because this is somebody else's quotes. But Nathan Edwardson, as a pastor near Bethel Church in Redding, California, and he was talking about the will of God, and he was talking about Joseph, and when he had a dream, and he saw that his brothers and ultimately his family would bow down and serve him, or bow down before him. And it says that his brothers got jealous, but his father wondered. And Nathan elaborated on the wonder of God and wondering in God. And he said, the will of God is not something we figure out. It's something we fumble out. And
is that true? Did you get that? The will of God is not something we figure out. It's something we fumble out. So true. I'm sorry. I just wanted to reemphasize that. That's
and
good.
When we get so caught up in getting there. Do you know what I'm saying? We get so caught up in getting... We think we got to be there. We got to master this thing, and we got to get there, and we got to get our act together, and we have to act a certain way. And whatever it is that we're dealing with, we have to master it, and then, okay, now I'm okay. And it just can mess you up in the head. Come on, you know what I'm saying? You spend so much time trying to get there. And he said, the more you wonder... The more you wonder in God's will, the less you are stressed about His will. The more you wonder in God's will, the less you are stressed about His will. It took Joseph 20 years to fumble through all that stuff that God told him. And his pathway didn't look anything like the dream. Come on.
Right.
It was miserable. He went from being in the pit to being in prison to being in the palace. And he was talking about that whole process and how when if we would wonder in God and when where we're at in life, it opens our heart to receive what He wants to give us. But if we try to control everything and try to get ourselves in this certain way and certain thing, it closes our heart because it's not Him that's doing it, it's us. This really spoke to me. It just hammered me. And he said, it's hard to treasure when you're always trying to measure. He said like a ton of things like that. And you could just feel the stuff just breaking off as he was talking. It's hard to treasure when you're always trying to measure.
Amen.
And God just wants us to enjoy the process and allow it to have its good work in us.
Yeah.
He also said, David refused to take into his hands what God promised to put in his hands. I might be a little bit too free, as you could see, when it's time to start. I just, you know, it's family here for me. And the more comfortable I get with you guys, the less ordered I get. But I think that's a good thing. It's one thing that Banning Leibsher said, two things. He said two things that we believe. He said, do family really well, and then get a couple of friends and change the world. I really like that. How are we doing with doing family really well, and then get a couple of friends and change the world? I like that.
Yeah.
And I just the longer the days went on, the more free I got. And when you start to get free, it does feel like you're about half loaded. And it's a good feeling to be free from all the stuff in your mind that hinders you. And then the last night, when Chris Killala, it was the last night, he sang Miracles. Mm. Most of us know that he wrote that after him and his wife had lost a child. And, you know, can you still believe that he's a God of miracles? I have my own testimony on that. And during that song, the Lord started to show me something. And from time to time, he will bring this back to me and I'll see it play out. And he finally told me what it is. And he finally told me why I kept seeing it. And in that moment, in the worship, during that song, I encountered God. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but when you encounter God during worship, and it's just like he just lifts it out. He just lifts it right out of your heart, and you can feel it going, and you can just feel it, and his presence comes down into your heart, and what was here now becomes here, and it makes the 18-inch drop, and now it's mine. It's mine forever.
Yeah.
I was just so blessed. I don't think I've ever been to a better conference all the way around than this one. It was just amazing.
Amen. All right. Is that it? Hey, praise the Lord. Thank you guys. Thank you. And I certainly agree with what Pastor Sherry and as well as Sarah and Alan said. It was just a really great opportunity to really understand. We went as your representatives, as part of this body, to learn, to be encouraged, to come back and be encouragers, and to come back and share the fire, to come back and share what God has poured into us. And so we're just blessed. So now if you're thinking that I'm going to run out of time, please don't think that. I'll be, not that I'm in a hurry, but I know it's an evening service, a little different for us, but I really feel it's so important. And as I think I mentioned, it seemed like the theme that was being spoken of out there at their conference, it's almost like they had our notes from the last week or two about the wilderness. Not that it was all about the difficulties of life. I mean, as she said, the pastor from the Stirrings Church in Redding, California, he, even though he talked about Joseph and the difficulties that he went through, it was more about the wonder of God. And I will say, sometimes we can easily lose that. Do you remember, think back to your childhood days. Everything was a wonder. It was just a wonder. You know, the TV was a wonder, and people were a wonder, and you know, everything that happened, like, you know, a cell phone, not when I was a kid, but when you were, some of you in here, like, what is that? You know, that then cartoons were a wonder. The dog was a wonder. And we can easily lose that sense of wonder. I often refer to the first time I went to California in the Southwest, Arizona, in 2012. And I'll say, even at my age, I was 51 or 52, I was taken aback by the wonder of the mountains out there. And I'm glad to say, when I go out there, I still am. But the people that live there are like, oh, it's just the mountains, it's just the hills, it's just the desert, it's just the smell of the desert, it's just that. And I'm thinking, man, I hope I never lose the wonder of God's, the beauty and the splendor of God's creation. Amen? Man, I'll tell you. So we're just going to continue on here a little bit on our wilderness questions and answers. Some of you are probably thinking, is he going to actually start filling in these blanks because he's a little slow? He didn't get very far last week, and I realize that. But if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open up to the book of Matthew chapter 4? I'm just going to read a couple verses here. And I am actually going to, while most of you are here, as some of you may not have been here last week, I'm going to quickly catch you up, and then we're going to start into a little bit more of this message. But like I said, I'm not in a hurry, and when this message is done, it's done. We can continue it on as many Sundays as God would see fit. But I do know the hearts and the lives of the people in here. Many of you are on a wilderness journey even right now. And so I think some of this is so meaningful to all of us. In fact, I know it's meaningful to all of us. Even if we're not in that wilderness season right now, it may encourage you for the ones you've been through already. And it will prepare us for the ones that lay ahead. Can I tell you that? The Bible says, as man, as sparks fly up, so is man prone to problems. It's my paraphrase, but it's pretty close. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, we see this encounter that takes place time-wise on the very heels of Jesus Christ being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Jesus comes out of the Jordan River, come out of the water. It says the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In fact, the book of Luke says, "And now Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness." And it's a parallel story to the one we're studying in Matthew. But I will pause there and say the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think some theologians would go crazy over this thing, this idea that Jesus was somehow not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to in any way say one way or the other. I simply take the Scripture at its word. And when the book of Luke says, "And now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was impelled to go into the wilderness," that's so, not only does it mean what it says, but it's important for us to ask God, "God, I've received you as my Savior, my Lord. I have the Holy Spirit deposited in my soul. I will live for eternity because of my statement of faith." Amen, church?
Amen.
But there's that encounter with the Holy Spirit. And frankly, I personally believe that there can be more than one encounter. But we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. We're to be full of the Holy Spirit. You say, I've never received that. My question is, have you asked? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Okay, I'm going to do that again because I thought you knew that. Jesus said these words. He said, if you, being evil, and he means carnal parents, if you're being human beings and evil parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the to those who ask him. Yeah, well done. Well, I'm excited. Are you excited? I'm just going to tell you, I'm excited. And you know, you think, well, you're always excited. Okay, well, I'm a little more because I was really had some amazing times at the conference. I was encouraged. But frankly, I'm excited because I'm here declaring the Word of God and the truth of God to my friends and my family. Wow. So Jesus comes out, and immediately, and let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Just received that Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And in fact, it's one of the few times you can look in the gospel and what you see there at the Jordan River, Jesus the Son coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending in on him like a dove, the Heavenly Father speaking from heaven, "This is my Son." We call that the Trinity. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how they work together? One God in three different revelations. Amen? Wow, there's the Trinity right there. The Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, the Son, God-man, God in the flesh. And then the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son." But he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I've found in life, you look at your jewelry. You look at the items that are in your food stuff, whether it's grain, oat, or wheat, or white rice, and pretty much anything in life, if it's going to be usable, it's going to have to be purified. Amen? Yeah, I take gold, for example. They'll mine gold, but if you look at gold in the mine form that's been taken out, it's not going to look like what's on your finger or in your jewelry box. You know what? They got to put that thing to the fire. They got to put the fire to that and heat it up and take off the dross and the impurities. And the same as it is with silver. And church, believer, let me tell you, that's your life and that's my life in the Christian walk. It's just the reality of it. How about a diamond? A diamond, you know, you often hear the phrase, he's a diamond or she's a diamond in the rough. What are they saying? A diamond, if you were to pull it out of the ground, more than likely we wouldn't even recognize it. It would look like a piece of quartz with some dirt on it. But I'll tell you, when they take that thing and they begin to polish it and they begin to examine it and they begin to decide how we're going to cut this thing, and then they cut it, the splendor of what is in that diamond comes out. The reflections and the refractions. And what it did, you ever see somebody, some of you amazing ladies in here have a beautiful diamond ring. I've noticed it. And I've like had dinner with you and I see that thing sparkle, my wife being one of them. And it's like, man, God, you are amazing, the things that you can make. But it is for us too. That diamond doesn't come on its own. There's going to be mining, there's going to be cutting, the gold, there's going to be fire, and there's going to be heat. Because I'll tell you what, Jesus wants to know, he is testing the proof of our relationship with him.
That's right.
I take you very quickly back to Abraham, because you know that when Abraham offered up his son Isaac and would have taken his life, that's when God said, now I know that you fear me. It wasn't before. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Don, God knows all things. God does know all things. But there's something so special about the human act of a believer of obedience to say, God, I don't even understand this, but God, I've heard your voice. I know what your word says. It doesn't seem to make sense in the carnal mind, but I'm not living by the carnal mind. I live by the Spirit, Lord. Man. So the idea, if we're going to ask why these wilderness scenarios, if that's the question, the answer is to test for the purpose of ascertaining the quality or the genuineness of the faith. And I'll tell you what, in fact, as we go along in this message, I have a number of verses, but there are so many more that are found in Scripture. I take you to the man named Job. A man that I believe most, if not all of us, are familiar with. In the book of Job, chapter 1, says the sons of the Lord appeared before the Lord one day. And Satan, who had been roaming about on the work, he showed up on the earth. He showed up too. And let me try to remember the story. And Satan comes to God and say, hey, God, I saw that Job down there. Let me have him. Is that how the story goes? If you're trying to remember, let me help you. That's not how it goes. God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen my son? Have you seen my daughter? You're thinking, what? What is going on in the heavens? I don't understand. That really messes with my theology. I'm not here to teach theology. I'm here to teach the Word of God. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan responds, smart as he always is, does he fear you for nothing? Look how you've blessed his life. Look at his house. Look at his cattle. Look at his family. Look at his Cadillac in his garage, if they had them. He would have one, I'm sure. He's got everything. He doesn't fear you for nothing, Lord. You blessed him. Is it any wonder that he thinks you're amazing? But I'll tell you, you just touch his stuff one time, and then it's all going to disappear. He's going to curse you. God says, go ahead. And so God, he gets the authority, only do not harm his body. Gets the authority to go down there, and through the catastrophic events of the Scythian raiders coming in and killing the cattle and killing his servants. And then we see a windstorm come down where his children were having a gathering and a party, and the wind comes and destroys the house, and they're all dead, and the messengers are coming one after another to Job. And they says, your servants are dead. All your cattle are dead. Your sons and daughters are dead. And he begins to weep. He begins to cry. And he says in chapter 1 of Job, verse 22 and 23, he says, naked I came into from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I'll tell you what, that's tough. But you see, God knew that Job had proven himself already to him. There was character, there was passion, there was focus on the things of God. Can I hear an amen, by the way? Man, I'll tell you what, God knew, and so he's the one who pointed it out to Satan. Why don't you try him? We'll never understand the battle of the heavenlies until we're in heaven. I certainly don't. I'm not here to try to figure God out. That's his thing. And so we see this encounter with Jesus Christ being tempted in the wilderness. And Satan, every time he will come to him somewhere, that whatever Satan is saying, can I tell you what? He's a liar. Deb writes that on my envelope once in a while. She'll give me a check in my mailbox. And what I think she said, Satan is a liar. I remember that. And he is. You're right. That's good. He is. And if he speaks, how do you know if Satan's how do you know if Satan's lying, his mouth's moving, right? Is that what we say? Yeah. You know that there's somehow, even if it appears he's telling you the truth, there's a lie wrapped in it. And so as we I don't know how far we'll get today, but that's not the point. There's lies that are built in, and I'll point them out as we go into every one of these points. But understand that Satan's goal for Jesus in this encounter in chapter 4 of Matthew, and actually that turns out to be chapter 4 of Luke, and Jesus' goal for Adam and Eve, and Jesus' goal for every one of you and myself and all mankind, is to separate us from the Father. He plants seeds of doubt, and he tempts us to disobey. There may be other categories, but let me tell you what, those are two biggies. He causes us to doubt God the Father. He causes us to be disobedient. And they both separate us from our relationship with our gods. So the first question we examined last week, can I believe I really am who God says? You remember that. We got that far. Please go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. We read verse 1. He's being tempted by the devil. And 2, after he, meaning Jesus, had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter, isn't that funny? He's called Satan in verse 1. Tempter in verse 3, same person. But now he's being written here by the book of Matthew. He's describing this character. He is the tempter. He is the tester. He's like the acid that makes gold pure. Did you get that? He's like the acid of life that makes our gold pure. Verse 2, and he became hungry. Verse 3, and then the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God. Well, let's face it. Matthew and Luke both testify in their writings that they heard the voice come from heaven. Jesus would have heard this voice. But all of a sudden now, Satan's planting those seeds of doubt to try to bring about disobedience. And he says to him, if you're the Son of God. Well, really, there's no question. If God says it, it's done. Amen? The Father has said it from heaven. This is my beloved Son. So Satan is already coming with a lie. And he says, well, if you're the Son of God, it's like, what do you mean if? Almost like Jesus, you'd like him to say, what do you mean if? You heard what I heard. You know what the Father said. Didn't say that, but. If you're the Son of God, and that's how it is in our life. Did God really speak? Boy, I covered this last week, but I tell you what, I'm glad I'm hitting this again. Did God really speak to you? Did you really hear the voice of God? Well, let me tell you something, church. That's not the Lord speaking to you. That's not the day I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Satan will say, did you really hear from God that day? Were you really, you know, maybe you were just caught up in some emotion. Maybe you had too much pizza for lunch and you just weren't thinking right. If you are the Son of God, He is the Son of God, and the heavens declared it. The Father said it, this is my beloved Son. But I'll tell you, so often Satan begins to have his doubt. Wow, am I really saved? There's a big one for believers. If you are concerned about really being really saved, let me tell you something, you're saved. I'm going to let you off the hook. If you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the enemy is saying, you know, I don't really think that you're saved. And you know, you're just, it's like a computer. And I have this happen to me a lot, but I don't know that anybody has it happen more than my wife. On a computer, she gets in a loop. It's like spinning. You get that spinning donut. It's like you can't move, you can't go forward, you can't go backward, you can't get to the page you want, you're just ready to hit pay on the credit card, and all of a sudden it all disappears. I've lost plane tickets like that. It's like, oh, I went through all this work, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, that's how it is with believers. They start hearing the voice of Satan. Are you even a son or daughter of God? Let me tell you something. If you're concerned about being connected to the Father, let me tell you what, and you have professed faith, there is no doubt. Just break that lie off right now in Jesus' name. Break that one off. Can I tell you? They say, well, I did this or I did that. Well, so did I. But the question is, and I'll tell you, here's a good indication, is our heart repentant when we're disobedient? And if people are asking that question, the answer is probably yes, because they have this thing called a conscience. It's been given to them and it's tender. And when we mess it up, our heart is, God, I want to come back to you and make it right. I need to be reconnected. I want that fellowship to flow. Is that making sense? Am I okay here, guys? I mean, I know it's late, you know. Okay, we're good, right? We don't got to break the coffee out. We decided not to give coffee because it's kind of late. And then we didn't want you awake and missing work tomorrow. Oh, way to go, Gordon. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, all right. Okay, so anyway, so Satan's lie is, you're not really a son of God. And that applies to you, church. You're not really a daughter of God. He'll come and say that to you. You're not really a son of God. That's the biggest lie going. And then it's like, let's prove you're a son. Let's make some bread to satisfy that need. We've said before from this pulpit, we know that Jesus would make bread. He must have been an amazing bread maker. He takes these 5 loaves and it's enough to feed over 5,000 people. What? That's got to be some yeast. It wasn't a sin to make bread. For Jesus to make bread, it was a sin for Jesus to make it outside of the will and the timing of God. Right? That was the problem. And so he's making him really, I think one of the things he's, so the seeds that he's trying to plant into Jesus, because Jesus was God-man. We know that he lived yet without sin, but he was certainly capable of being tempted, because if the Father had set this up, there was a reason for it. I can't get into theology. I know he didn't sin. Was it possible? Well, if it wasn't possible for him to sin, I guess what kind of temptation was it then? I don't know. I'm not on that path right now, but I'll tell you what. This was not easy for Christ. I don't believe for a second this was an easy journey for him. And I think he started saying, you know, look at you. Your daddy sent you out here to the desert, no food for 40 days, and now you're hungry? Wow, that's got to be some father you got. Maybe you're better off without that guy. That's what the prodigal son thought, right? Prodigal son thought, I'm just going to get my inheritance. You know, my father's been good to me. He has raised me. He has blessed me. He has fed me. He has clothed me. He has housed me. But I think I'm going to do better out on my own. And so he gets the inheritance. He comes to his dad, give me that inheritance. And out he goes on a journey from loose living. He's going to spend that inheritance. And he spends it very quickly. And then all of a sudden, a famine came on the land. And it says the son began to become in want. And so he said, the scripture says that he attached himself to a foreigner. Well, let me tell you what, church. That foreigner in the parable that Jesus Christ is teaching there, his name is Satan. And we have a generation, especially of not just young people, but I see a generation, so many are attaching themselves to darkness. And all of a sudden, it's not very long, when they thought this would be a really cool life, I got all this whatever, it's money and this inheritance in the parable, and they're all of a sudden, they find themselves, they're attached to this person, and now what does he do with them? He doesn't bless them. He has them feeding the pigs, and he has them starving. I'd rather eat pig food because I got nothing else. And Satan will do that to you, that the Heavenly Father is not worth your time. You had a difficult, whatever, difficult childhood, and many people have. And I'm not defending that. I'm simply saying that the blame that's often shifted to God should be shifted to the carnality of man, because I see so many things in people's lives that the effect has come from sinners, people that are involved in sin that now influence their lives. And often it happens to them as children. And so Satan is busy trying to disconnect us, church, from the Father. We have good friends. They have a daughter, 16, lovely young girl, maybe 17, maybe 18. We've been friends a long time. Like, with the husband, I've been friends over 30 years. It's a wonderful man, wonderful couple. But they were sharing with us not long ago about their daughter. Their daughter has an aunt. And the aunt has different rules in her house. The aunt has different rules for her daughter. And so often the aunt, I'd like to take your kids shopping, have them stay overnight. And what's happening is, it's pretty clear that this aunt is influencing this daughter in a way that she has no business doing. Well, if you were my daughter, I wouldn't make you come in at 10:30. If you were my daughter, in fact, you know my daughter, she don't have to come in at 10:30. I don't know why you have to come in at 10:30. And I explained to this wonderful mom who is just struggling with this, I said, that's an Absalom spirit. It's an Absalom spirit. Absalom is found in the book of 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 13. David has many wives and he has many sons and daughters. To one woman, he has Absalom, a man, a boy, a young man, handsome. His hair was really, must have been really full. He must have been like, had a, like dreadlocks or something, but he was quite attractive. His natural sister was Tamar. He loved his sister. Well, unfortunately, they're half-brother to another mom. His name is Ammon. And Ammon had the hots for Tamar, his half-sister. And when I say that, I mean it must have been a demonic passion that he felt that he had to have this young lady, so much so that he set up a trick to trick her to come into his bedroom as though he were sick, and then he forced himself on her and sexually assaulted her. She was crushed, and no sooner did he do that than he cast her aside. And Absalom was crushed. He loved his own sister. And I think there was an expectation that his father, David, would deal with this, and it never happened. Never happened. He never took corrective action against Ammon. And so one day, years later, this bitterness had continued in Absalom's heart, and finally he set it up. He conspired and had Ammon murdered, killed. David found out about it. He was certainly upset. He was angry at Absalom for murdering his other son. Absalom was on the run for a number of years, and then finally, through an intercessory, he came back. So he came back to her into Jerusalem area, was allowed to live there now, but David wouldn't have any contact with him. And this bitterness comes up in this Absalom, this broken relationship. And so Absalom just gets this idea. I don't really like my dad. I don't really think this is very good. I'm going to start telling people. I'm going to start sitting at the city gate. And the people are going to be coming from the different tribes and are going to come to Jerusalem as they had to do much of it to get justice. And he would say, you know, my father doesn't do a very good job of giving you justice. My father doesn't do this very good, but I'll tell you what, if I was in charge, I'd be the guy. I'll take care of your problem. I'll tell you what, I've seen that spirit work at churches. I've seen it. It's evil, it's wicked, it's divisive. Take my word for it. That Absalom spirit, oh, I'm your guy. Come to my house. I'm going to take care of you. So much so that he finally sets up his own kingdom in Hebron. And finally, though, the people say, man, this Absalom's great. He's like David on steroids. And now David is on the run. King David is dethroned. This Absalom spirit rises up in people and it begins to disconnect from the father. And Absalom is trying to disconnect everybody from the rightful king. Boy, Satan is at work so many times. That Absalom spirit. In fact, this lady the next day, we were talking, she said, you know, I looked what you were talking about last night on the internet. She says, I think you're right. I think there's an Absalom spirit. And she's a wonderful girl, but she's not a student of this stuff. She said, I think you're right. This girl is trying to be an Absalom to my daughter. I said, break it off. She's your daughter, not hers. She raises her daughter her way. Am I okay? Like, you're getting this, right? You raise your daughter your way, but sometimes you got to be a parent. And so parents, I'm going to say it. Sometimes we've got to be parents. We're not always popular, but we're always parents, right? Whew. You're thinking, come on, Pastor Don, just get moving. Verse 4. I'm sorry, these are important things. Verse 4. But Jesus answered. He answered and said, it is written, man will not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Wow. It is written. These aren't words from Satan. This isn't your speculation, Satan. I don't care what you think about those tantalizing stones. As I said, I think last week, those stones, they look like loaves of bread in the desert. And if you're hungry, you can all of a sudden think, you ever really hungry and you're walking around and you're seeing these window displays, these beautiful meals, like at a restaurant. I would just love to go get, you know, it's like wax. You know, it's not real because it sits there for like months. You know, well, that's what these make these stones become bread. They look like loaves. Just turn it into a loaf. We know you can do that. You're going to do it. Just do it now. Jesus said, it's written. Something more important than my appetite for bread, it's my appetite for the words of my Father. Satan, that's what counts. And I say this to you, church, my identity, your identity of who I am, who you are to my Heavenly Father, is not based on my carnal desires and whether He satisfies them. I'm going to say that again. My identity of who I am to my Father, and yours also, is not based on whether He meets my carnal desires. He is our God and our Father. He is not my bellhop. He's not my magician, my pocket magician. He is not this little thing that I can cast a spell and all of a sudden everything is going to go my way. I think that comes from like the Walt Disney. I'm not here to talk about Disney, whatever. I'm just saying, you know, we see the princess and the fairy and he always got this magic wand and bam, whatever you want, there it is. It's not God. Jesus says, my greatest needs is the words of my Father. In fact, if you have your Bibles, please go back to the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, all three of Jesus' responses when he uses Scripture, I'll tell you where we're going to be going over the next couple of weeks, he goes to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, written by Moses. The word Deuteronomy means the second law, the second writing. Basically, Moses he's kind of like doing what I just did for the last 20 minutes and just moved on. He's reviewing what's going on. He's writing to the people. It's almost like his closing letter to them. In fact, it kind of is. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm just going to read, go to verse 2. This is now, it's been about 40 years. They are preparing to go across the Jordan in the Promised Land. These will be some of the last writings that Moses will give, and then he will go, he will look over the Jordan River. God will allow him to see the Promised Land, but because of his rage and anger, and that he struck the rock when God said, "You speak to the rock," because of his disobedience, even though he was angry at the people and had good cause, God says, "You're not going to go on this trip." And I know that we read that in the Old Testament, and our heart breaks for Moses. Mine does, and I think yours probably does too. But I remind you that when Jesus went up to the mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, up there is there's two people up there. There's the prophet named Elijah, and there's the lawgiver named Moses. You knew that, right? You knew that, right? Like Moses made it in the Spirit. So let's, you know, it got delayed, but he got there. And he met Jesus, and they comforted him, and they challenged him. And I believe they were telling him there what he was going to be facing over the next number of weeks when he would go to Calvary to give his life. At chapter 8, verse 2, Moses writes this. He's telling the people, "You will remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. He is testing you to know..." What? "To know..." Wow. Say that again. "To know..." I take you back to Abraham. You're going to get tired of me to hearing Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not going to stop until we all understand that God is going to test our hearts. He didn't say to Abraham before he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, "Now I know." It was after. God is testing the hearts of his people. "To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry. And he fed you with manna, which you did not..." You know what manna means? The word manna means, what is that? Isn't that funny? They walked out one day and here's this stuff. It looks like snow. They lick it up. Tastes like coriander, whatever that tastes like. I don't know what it tastes like. It says it tastes like coriander. I'm going to have to get some of that sometime. Tastes like coriander. You got to go out. You have one day, one morning to get it when it would come almost with the dew. And so they went out, I think, on the first day. And they said, "What is that?" "Okay, that's what we'll call it, manna." It's manna. What is that? Right? He gave him manna. And it says, "He fed you with manna, which you didn't..." Like, you had no idea what that was. That's why you said manna. Right? Come on. Come with me. I mean, come on. He's like, "Okay, you didn't know it because it's called manna. Ha ha. You didn't know it because you said, 'What is it?' Well, let me tell you, you didn't know it, nor did your fathers ever see it." Of course, their fathers didn't see it because eventually they all died, the unbelievers. "That he," God, "might make you know..." Isn't that funny? You didn't know it. God is going to make you know something. "That man does not live..." Here's the verse. "By bread alone, but he lives by everything, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Wow. "Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your shoes or your feet ever swell those 40 years. It was a miracle. Will you imagine having your clothes for 40 years and wearing them every day and they didn't wear out? It's supernatural. We got a refrigerator. We bought it in 1995. It's a Maytag. 1995, 24 years old. It works as good today. You're thinking you're going to jinx yourself. I don't believe in that stuff. I just want to tell you that. It works good. God just allows our appliances to last a long time. Yeah, we've replaced a couple. We just did the microwave a year or two ago. The washer went. But I'll tell you what, we get a lot of life out of our stuff. Anyway, okay. "Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." And jump down to verse 16. "Moses then said this, 'In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end.'" Oh, wait a minute, he's testing me, but in the end, he's going to bring it all back around. Oh, I get this. So as difficult as this is, something's going to come out of this. He's going to teach me something here. He's going to bring it back around. This is how he works. That's how he works. He's testing to know what was in your heart. God's given him a stress test, Katie. He's given him a stress test. He's going to check your heart. I remember when the year I retired, when you leave my former career, that you have to write a letter to the commissioner, and you have to write in there, I resign, and I realize this is not, what's the word they put in there? You can't change it. It's unchangeable. I've spent my career there. I put my initials on there. My heart started getting palpitations because I loved what I was doing. And I had heart palpitations for a week at home. Am I on my living room? Like, what's going on here? This change is too much for me. I found out later that we had gone to Gavalia Colombian Coffee that very week. And I think that messed me up too. I think it had a lot, seriously. But I went and had a stress test. I had to have my heart tested, and I go in there and I could see, it was really cool. You could see your valves going, you know, this way and that way, and it was really nice. I had to have a heart check. Well, I'll tell you what, church, God's given you a stress test. Some of you are coming out the other side of that stress test. Some of you are still working through it. I just trust that the Lord will come before any of us go through another one. That would be okay. But God is testing our hearts, church. Testing our hearts. So I think that's a good place to close this message here. Because you can see where I'm going. And frankly, I didn't really plan to go this direction. Whether you want to know or not, I'm going to tell you. When I was studying this passage, I'm thinking, that might be the right passage. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't even know if this is really where you want me to go. But I had so much time invested in it. I said, Lord, give me something else? Well, then finally, the one day I'm studying, all of a sudden, boom, all this stuff comes down. It was like a computer information dump. Did you ever see one of them? Like they go create all this, the Patty's seen them. All that stuff comes out, you print it out on paper, it all coming out, right? They dump the. And it's like, oh, I get it. Now I get it. But I just want to close with this word, or these words. This wilderness thing. I'll tell you about a man named Jacob. He thought his brother Esau was coming after him. He sent his family across the river and he was trying to make amends, trying to come to peace terms. But he sent his family away, I believe, to protect him. And it says he lay down there on the one side of the river, and says as he slept, he encountered a man, which clearly was an angel. And you know, he has this wrestling match with this angel. He wrestled with this angel, this supernatural being, all night. And finally in the morning, he awoke, the morning's coming, and the angel says, it was almost like a draw. And finally, the angel says, let me go. And he says, Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He says, what is your name? My name is Jacob. My name is, Jacob means the heel holder. You remember the story, and he was born, he was a twin. He came out holding the heel of his older brother. He was already trying to take the blessing at the womb. He was a snake and a sneak. He was the supplanter, and that's why his parents called him that, a supplanter. You don't want to be called a supplanter. That means you're a snake. In fact, the name means to assail insidiously. He was a sneak, and he was a sneaky snake. That's pretty good. Jacob was a snake. He's fighting with this angel, and he says, I'm not going to, in fact, the angel then zap. He whacks him on the hip, and his hip becomes dislocated. It was a draw until that point, and then the angel, bam, and now I can't move. But I'm going to bless you. Your name? What's your name? My name is Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the sneak. I'm going to give you another name. Your name is God Prevails. What? Yeah, I'm going to rename you. Israel is what we call it. Israel. Your name is now Israel. It means God prevails. That what it means there in the reading is that, because you read some of that and it says he prevailed over God. What it means is he contended with God and he survived. He wasn't gonna let go. He went through the wilderness. He went through the struggle. He went through the battle. He ended up walking with a limp because of it. But God blessed him for that. Wilderness journey, people in here. And one other thought, this is the last one. I also take of that man Moses. We know he spent a lot of time in the wilderness. A lot of time. Killed the guy, 40 years, he's on the run. He's now 80. And that's when we started this, and Alan shared that story of Moses and the staff. Well, let me tell you where he got that staff that God would use supernaturally. He got it during his wilderness time. Because without that staff, it would be a much different story, wouldn't it? But God used something that he took during those times in the wilderness that became something he would use to deliver a nation. Amen? Yeah, amen. And I'll tell you what, journey people in the wilderness, there's something so special, even if it's difficult, you're going to learn, you're going to pick up, you're going to get renamed. You may walk with a limp when it's all said and done, but I'll tell you what, God has plans for your wilderness journey. I have other names here, and we'll do them some other time. You get the point. Wilderness is no fun. Well, let me tell you what. Our Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, he was sent by God into the wilderness to be tested. And so will we be. But let me tell you what. Remain faithful. Don't you wrestle with God and you say, God, I'm not letting you go, even if it doesn't make sense. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Give me a new name if that's what it's going to take. I don't care if I walk with the limp. And trust me, I walk with the limp. So some of the things that I've spoken about earlier with respect to ministry here in this very building. I'll tell you what, God's grace is sufficient. And you know what? He has just delivered us in so many ways. I could just talk for days about it. God has been so good. He has been so faithful. Man, Angie, that's a great song. He is faithful. We're working on that, and we're working on that. And we believe at the outreach that's going to be so powerful, especially to the younger generation. But the word is so true. He is faithful. He is glorious. He is Jesus. Yeah. All our hope is in him. Amen? Yeah. Worship team, come on up. Let's play. Let's just worship. Paul said, man, Lord, I've had this thorn in my side, and I've requested you three times to deliver me from this thorn. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes that happens. Other time, God delivers in a moment's notice in the prayer. I gotta tell you this. Where's my phone? I gotta read this to you. Ken Hill, you've been praying for him. We've been praying for him. Ken Hill was like, he's our rendition of the state police of John Wayne. Like 6'3", you know, just strapping. We call him Tall Hair because he had a full head of hair. How lucky. He's tall. Me and Jim Merton, a friend of mine, we call him because Jim was lost his hair too. And Jim was my height, maybe a little shorter. He called him Tall Hair. I just copied it. Anyway, Kenny, healthy. Just a great, solid, very committed, I believe, to be a committed Catholic, he and his wife, and but we went, Sharon and I went down there when you learned that he had been struggling with bladder cancer for a couple years, and was doing okay, he had treatment. Well, then it went to his liver, and he went to the Cleveland Clinic. And they said, Ken, if you'd have waited one more week, we would just send you home to die. This is in your liver. It is intense. It's bad. You had basically 1 week to finish up your papers because the rest was not going to go anywhere. So
he went, started chemotherapy. But Sherry and I prayed with him it was in days after his first chemotherapy treatment. We went down there. He had already lost weight. He was thin. He was struggling. He was just in his house. He was a wreck. He's probably 60, healthy as a horse otherwise. And we laid hands on him in prayer, and he knows, we're solid believers. I said, Kenny, we're just believing that God is going to touch your body. He's going to deliver you. I've given you some good progress reports, but I want to give you this one too. He texted us while we were out in Chicago. He said to Sherry and myself, he says, just wanted to let you guys know how much I've improved since the last time we met during that prayer meeting in his kitchen. I'm working out again. I'm fishing. I'm gaining some weight back. I appreciate your prayers. Those prayers were lifted up by you, church. So thank you. And I'm just believing and continue to believe, continue to pray that God is going to just strike that cancer from his body. But he says, I'm doing so well. Thank you for your prayers. So it wasn't just our prayers. It was all of your prayers. I just believe that God's going to, I believe he's doing a miracle. He may have already done one. So I just wanted to share that with you. That's how we fight our battles, isn't it?
Amen.
These wilderness journeys are battles, by the way. But we fight them. But we bring this thing out and say, God, I'm going to get into the Psalms today because I don't understand. And David would so often not understand why he had been appointed and anointed a king by Samuel as a teenager. But yet for 20 years, Saul's trying to kill him. Like, Lord, you want me to be king, your prophet of the land anoints me. Things got really bad for him, didn't it? But he stood fast. He believed in God. He knew that, and as Sherry said, David was not going to take what was not his until God says it's time for you to have it. He wasn't going to kill Saul. He had every opportunity to do so and really every justification to do so. But he refused to do it. Church, I want to just encourage you. I don't know what your battle is. If you're saying, I'm not in a battle right now, Pastor Don, then you should come up and pray for people that may come up here and say, you know what? God has blessed my life right now. I'm going to transfer some of that authority to your life right now. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you, as you go through this wilderness journeys, there's ways we fight our battles. It's in worship. It's in word. It's instead just saying, God, I don't understand this. But instead of allowing the enemy to speak and say, what kind of father would do this? I'm going to turn around and say, God, I know you're going to bring me through this. That even rhymes like that. It's how we fight our battles, isn't it? It's how we fight our battles. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're in a battle, worship it out. It's funny because Kim Walker shared the testimony again at this session of George, her dad, who died literally praying that God would heal him, and he died. But he never stopped worshiping until the day he died. She said we'd have to turn his radio on, we'd have to help him lift his hands, and all he could do was mumble because of the Parkinson's disease. She says, but it didn't make a difference. And then she says, if he can worship under those circumstances, I have no reason not to worship. And guess what? He influenced a world worshiper. She's touching the world. Their ministry's touching the world. George poured into his stepdaughter, who's really, he calls her daughter, and she calls him the dad. Church, I want to just tell you, regardless of what your wilderness is, God's strength is enough. You say, I want this wilderness to be over. Well, let me tell you what, God's testing your hearts. Allow the process to take its course. Fight the battle. Amen? Amen. Okay, sing with us. The altars are open if you need prayer. Please come up and pray. The presence of God is in this room. Amen? Amen.